We take a little break from the Gospel of Luke because it's our kickoff Sunday, and we're going to be looking in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to turn to that in your Bibles, and there's an outline in your bulletin, I believe, for you to follow along. I'd really, really, really encourage you to do that today, even if you don't normally do so, because there's going to be a whole pile of detailed stuff, and it'll just help you keep track of it. If you're a guest with us today, I need you to know, my average sermon is 33 minutes and 7 seconds. That's what it is. And we track that stuff, I'm telling you, because I could go on forever. But this one's going to be one of the ones that bring the average up a little bit. But it's critically important stuff, I believe. And so I'd really encourage you to take that outline and just fill it in or doodle or whatever it is that helps you to focus on some of the things that the Holy Spirit would have for us today. If you've got that stuff ready, then let's pray together. Almighty God, what an incredible truth that you are with us, and we come to give ourselves as an offering to you this morning. To focus our mind, our hearts, our very lives upon you, and to give you glory. And now as we come and lay ourselves before you, for your word to change us, as your Spirit takes his sword and takes his work to the very core of our being, to show us how we can be transformed, how we can win the race for you. Speak to us, we pray, through Christ. Amen. Maybe it was because the Olympics were on when I heard this last July. Maybe it's because I just sort of returned from vacation, and you know how it is when you work and you get back from vacation and you're just sort of faced with this mountain of work, of things that needed to happen in the building, with ministries that needed to get going, that people that need to be called upon, that a city that needs Jesus, even though they don't realize that they need to do it. Maybe it was that. Maybe it was because I was visiting with a preacher from another city who was bemoaning the destruction that had happened in their youth ministry because of the kids' hockey schedule. And maybe it was because Les's communion meditation the first Sunday we were back talked about kingdom first living. But I don't know what combination of those things that it was, but somehow the Holy Spirit put this all together so that when I read my devotions, and actually I was listening to it that day, the 1 year Bible, and then I heard 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, it captured my heart. And I just knew in my spirit that this was the passage that we need to focus in on this morning. And this morning, but not only this morning, but perhaps for this year. And this whole idea, this overall message that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tries to get across to us in this passage. And it's this, that we are to run to win. Run to win in kingdom first living and spiritual growth. Run to win. That's the phrase I want to put in your heart for you to carry through, not just today, but I hope for the next year. Run to win in kingdom first living and growth. Let's see how God puts it in his word. Do you not know, said Paul, as the Spirit inspired him to write to the Christians in Corinth, city in Greece, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly, like somebody running in circles is what that means. And I don't fight like a boxer beating the air in the boxing competition, one that can't land a punch. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The Apostle Paul here is encouraging us to run to win. To run, to win. And it's the controlling idea of this passage. Not just of these few verses, but this is in the center of a section of scripture that goes actually from chapter 8 all the way through to the end of chapter 10. And this is the controlling idea that Paul has that governs all of those passages, that we as believers in Christ, as people who are full of the Spirit, that we would run to win. Because we are in a race. This is a great analogy for Paul to use with Corinth. He's not talking actually about the Olympic Games here. He's actually talking about the second most games that were played in Greece, the Isthmian Games. And they happened just outside the city of Corinth. It was the same athletes and much of the same exercises and competitions and so on. Wasn't the Olympics. Second best the Olympics happened every second year. And he says, I want you to imagine what goes on to putting into these games, these Isthmus games, and the activity that occurs and all that happens. And it was a great analogy because, you see, to running a race has got three things that we have in the Christian walk too. It has a purpose, it has effort, and it has a prize. Purpose, effort, and a prize. That's when we have that race, that's what he has. And so we also have it. See, in our Christian life, we have a purpose. We don't run aimlessly. We don't run around in circles. But we understand what we're aiming for. And we think right away, of course, of eternal life. And we should, because that's the prize that lasts forever. Living in the presence of God for all eternity. That's so true. But that's not the whole thing. And we minimize too much some of the other prizes, some of the other efforts, rather, and purposes that we have. I mean, there's a reason that when we come up out of that water, our old person dead, and raised to new life, that God doesn't zap us and take us to glory right then. Because there's a purpose that we have for our daily life right now, a reason that we exist, and it's this. To yield ourselves up to the Holy Spirit so that the image of Christ, so that Christ-likeness would be formed in our lives by the Holy Spirit, so that we are suited into heaven, and also so that we'd be able to achieve this third purpose, which is to be a witness to all others. You see, if you zoom out of this context and go out of chapter 9 and think about chapter 8 through 10, you'll see that this whole passage is all about how Paul is telling these Corinthian believers, listen, you need to live this certain way so that you will be a witness to the goodness of God, the glory of God, the love of God to the people that live in the city around you. There is this purpose. That's the finish line. That's where we're going. And our focus must be on that. And so this analogy of the Christian life as a race to win, or a boxing match to be in, or the Olympic Games, or the Isthmus Games, is a great analogy. But there's one place that's a little bit different. And that is that we can all win. Paul says in the race, everybody runs, but only one person wins. Well, of course, it's not just one of us that's going to make it to glory. All of us can win the race, but it takes effort. It takes effort to win the race of kingdom first living. And that's the emphasis that Paul wants us to have. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to get, that we need to put some effort into winning this race. You know, we fall into two tricks of the enemy. Some of us grew up kind of believing that, man, you know, if you're going to make it to glory, if God is going to be formed in you, if you're going to get heaven, if you're going to be part of the new creation, then boy, you better work hard. You better do good enough deeds. You better make sure that you measure up, that you meet the mark, that you better grit your teeth and pull up your bootstraps, and you just better go and be a good person. And we understand, we come to a place where, no. We are saved. We are rescued. We are delivered. We are forgiven by grace through faith. And not of works your own, but in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And placing our trust in him. And most of us come to the place where we finally get that around here. But then we can fall into the second trap. And the second trap is this. That we think that that's it. And now we just wait for Jesus to come back or for us to die so we can go up to heaven and play a harp. And we can persuade ourselves that now, well, my job's done. I don't need to do anything anymore. I just kind of coast along in life now and wait for Jesus to come back or the nails will go into the coffin. And what Paul's trying to get us to understand is, no, you need to understand something, that there's still effort required if you're going to win the race of kingdom first living. Bruce Dearmus, who's the spiritual formation professor at Denver Seminary, says that it is a marvelous synergy, a working together of God's initiative and our faithful response. God's initiative, our faithful response. I mean, this is why we admire the Olympian athletes, isn't it? Because God has given them some athletic ability. I mean, genetically, they've got something that most of us don't have. It's why I'm not an Olympian. It's just strictly genetics. But we understand, right? I mean, there are some people, you learn that very quickly in school. This person's athletic, this person isn't. But what goes on, why we admire these athletes that win these races is because they take that gift and they build on it. They work on it. They exercise. They sacrifice. They discipline themselves. They pour all of their energy into excelling to win that race. And that's why we admire them so much. And what Paul is trying to say to us is, listen, you've been given the gift of salvation. You've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now your calling is to build upon that gift and working together with the Spirit to keep working, to keep growing, to win the race. So how do we do that? How do we build on the gift of salvation that God has given us in Christ? How do we exercise ourselves so that we can win the race, so that we can get the prize? How do we do it as individuals, and how do we do it as a congregation? Well, I'll tell you that training is the key. Ongoing, steady training. I had a terrifying experience this summer. Really. As a matter of fact, when I thought about it, literally for the next 3 days, when I thought about this, I started to shake. We went out to visit Andrew and Sarah and the kids in Nanaimo, and one evening we went out to a lake in BC there, and they had a portion cordoned off for swimming. In British Columbia, they have lakes that you can swim in and not get itchy when you come out of there. It's kind of a strange thing. I didn't really know how to do all this, but they have these things. And so we went to this lake, and there's this piece cordoned off, and at the far end of it there was like a platform, a floating platform, you know, you could swim out to and all these things. And so we had supper, and then Andrew says, hey, Dad, let's you want to come and swim with us out to the platform? And I said, well, Andrew, I've got this Kentucky Fried Chicken here. These people will steal it if we go. He said, Dad, not everybody thinks like that. Okay. So the youngest one, Amelia, she stayed with Sheena. She's only two, so she wasn't in there. So she stayed on the shore and played in sand with Sheena. Two middle kids had life jackets. And so Andrew said, okay, Cale, you go. And we'd go with Pops there. And then, you know, Dad just kind of keep an eye on him in case he gets tired or whatever. I need to tow him. It's okay. Leela, the oldest, didn't have her swimmers come along. And she didn't have a life preserver on. So we start swimming out. About two-thirds of the way out there, I towed Cale a little bit. I mean, he does well swimming along, but I had to tow him a little bit. And you need to understand that I haven't exercised for like 2 years since I quit going to the gym because I got too busy in life. So I was kind of tired towing this kid after a while and stuff. And about two-thirds of the way out there, I heard Andrew say, Dad, help Leela. And I turn around, and Leela's in trouble. You see, what normally happens is that as Andrew swims and Leela got tired, she'd grab onto Andrew's foot and he'd tow her the rest of the way. But Andrew hadn't been swimming yet that year and he was tired too. And Leela was really struggling, so I kind of gave Cale a big push. I swam back, I got underneath Leela, and I kind of got underneath her and lifted her up out of the water while I was kicking madly with my legs and I was tired. And then I saw Andrew go down 3 times. And I didn't have the strength and I didn't have the energy and I didn't have the ability help my son. Finally, he kind of got it together in the waves and all that kind of stuff. And he got his breath and we made it to the thing. I barely lift Caleb onto the platform. I got up on there and I lay on there like a beach whale and thought, how in the world are we going to get back? You see, that was the cost of coasting in life. Of not being in training. In not being in shape and just kind of coasting what I'd already done before. Now, the thing is this, you see, we do that with our spiritual lives, don't we? And we can. You can coast for quite a while. You really can. You can kind of rest on your laurels and show up at church once every couple of months or once a month and read your Bible every once in a while. Maybe pray if some trouble gets in. And we can just kind of coast. But here's the problem. When we're just coasting and we're not in training, when the waves come, when the storm comes up, when it's time for life or death, you don't have the energy and you don't have the strength and you don't have the stamina to help yourself, let alone your child, your grandchild, your neighbor, or whomever it is. It requires daily, ongoing training in order to be ready for when the storm hits. That's what we need. And that requires self-discipline. It's a responsibility that God gives us to be in training. Do you know, for these Isthmus Games or for the Olympic Games, do you know that the people, in order to compete, they had to train for 10 months before they were allowed to compete? They had a strict regime of diet, exercise, and even morality. And they had to prove to the people that ran the games that, yes, I've been in training for 10 months. And because I've been in training for 10 months, that allows me even to enter the race. And God's saying to us, to these Corinthian people, listen, if these athletes train for 10 months ready for the race, don't you understand that you've got to be in training for 10 months before the wave hits you? And it takes discipline to do that. It's hard. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's agony. Do you know the word that's written there for those that compete in the game? You know what the word for compete is? It's the word agony. Because sometimes our Christian life is hard. Sometimes it's difficult. You know, after this whole thing, and actually kind of talked about this before, but after this whole event, then I was extra determined, and so we said, okay, well, I've got to do something to get back in shape. So I went down to the Eastlink Center, and we signed up for a personal trainer to learn how to do it, because sometimes it helps to have a coach, right? First day, I just about threw up. I could hardly stagger out of that place. I was all pale, and she's like, maybe you should get like a drink before you try and drive home. There's agony. And sometimes our Christian life is painful. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it makes us feel like we're going to throw up and we can't do it, even trying to get into shape. But that is just the way it is. You see, you've got an enemy that is out to destroy you, out to destroy your family, out to destroy your relationships, out to destroy your life, out to destroy this church, out to destroy everything. He is real and his name is Satan. And if he's not getting this great big attack upon us, sometimes we just simply get distracted. We get too busy to go to the gym and we get too busy to read God's word. And sometimes we're just exhausted. Sometimes life is just, it's just one thing after another, and we can barely lift our eyes up to heaven. And that's where we're going to need people to lift us up. We need to understand that the call to the Christian life is not a call to a life of ease all of the time. It involves agony sometimes. And then he goes on and he says, well, those that go to the agony of competing, in order to be ready for that, they have to go into strict training. The word literally means they have to engage self-discipline. Some of your Bible translations will actually say that, self-discipline. Things that we have to do. Things that the Holy Spirit says, listen, I'm about to work in your life. I'm doing things in your life. But there's some self-discipline that you're going to have to do. There are some things that you need to do. And the first thing you need to do is you need to strip some things off. Well, what do we need to get rid of? What is the winter clothing we've got to get rid of in order to run the race? Well, the first thing is sin. Hebrew writer puts it this way when he's talking about a race. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's chapter 11, all the heroes of the faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, let us strip off, let us get rid of everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. We need to strip off sin. The sin that entangles us. You know, Ryan has been praying for the last couple of months now that we'd have a porn-free church. The sin that entangles so many people because it's so prevalent in our society and destroys our sexuality, destroys our relationship. It just entangles us. And he says, wouldn't it be a great thing if we had a porn-free church where not one person was tangled up in that sin that's holding them back? And then as we prayed about that and thought about that, he said, but you know, there's so many other things that entangle us. Greed, pride, selfishness, whatever it is, all of these things. And God says, listen, if you want a part of your training is to strip off in the power of the Holy Spirit to get rid of the sin that's holding us back from growth. And we all have that stuff. Now, to be honest, that's hard to do, but we can all easily agree with it, can't we? We know the stuff in our life, man, you know, God, I need you to deal this with me. But here's what's tougher. The other thing that we need to strip off are things that are okay, but they're not kingdom first. You see, if you go into this whole passage in Corinthians here, it starts off, you'll read it in chapter 8 and he finishes in chapter 10. He's talking about whether or not Christians can eat meat that's sacrificed to idols. Like in those days, the market, you know, they'd go, they'd kill an animal, they'd sacrifice it to Baal or some kind of god, false god. Wouldn't be Baal, it'd be like Zeus or whatever then. They'd sacrifice it to him and then they would say, hey, you know, come and have this feast. It's honor of Zeus. Or come and eat this meat because this meat, it's good meat, you know, in the marketplace, it's sacrificed to Zeus. And Paul is saying, listen, we know that you can buy that meat and you can eat it because you know that there's only one God and you know that Zeus is nothing. So you can go to the marketplace and you can eat it. And you can probably even go to that party where they say it's kind of with Zeus, you know, because you're a Christian and you know Zeus has got nothing. You can probably do that. It's not sin. But you know what? Don't go. Don't buy the meat and don't go to those feasts. It's okay for you to do it. But when you do that, you can't witness to the Greek society. And you're hurting other believers that can't do that. And that's tough. I don't like that. I like to live in my freedom in Christ. I like to be able to do everything that Christians can do, even if other people say, well, you know, you shouldn't really do it, but I know it's okay to do it. And the whole point that Paul is saying is, listen, one of the things that you need to strip off are things in your life that might be good, that might be okay, but they are not enabling you to live kingdom first lives. They're not enabling you to win the race. They're not getting you into the purpose of Christ. They're not allowing you to mature. They're not allowing you to be the witness you could be. And so you know what you need to do? You need to strip that off so you can run that race. It's hard to do because some of that stuff's fun and some of that stuff's fine and some of that stuff's enjoyable. And we know in our heart, it's okay. Jesus doesn't mind, you know, but God says, yeah, but it's not helping. So you need to strip that off to make room for the stuff that you need to do. For the exercises that you need to engage in. We know what these are. Because we've got the Bible and we've got 4,000 years of people living with the God of Abraham. We know what they are. They're the means of grace. And what we mean by means of grace are activities which allow for transformative encounters with the living presence of God, the Holy Spirit. In other words, these are the things that we do that place us very deliberately in the hands of the Holy Spirit for Him to do the work in our lives that God wants to do. And we know what they are. Thank God we've got thousands of years. Now, you can come up with your own plan if you want, but you know, I'm telling you that this is the stuff that, all the different traditions, all these things, they'll tell you, if you want to win the race of kingdom first living, if you want to mature, here's what you need to do. I'm going to use the way that John Wesley described them because the last school I went to was a Wesleyan church, so I'll just use that up. But in the end, you'll recognize them, everyone. The first thing are what he calls works of piety. Piety's kind of got a bad rap, you know, because I don't want to be pious, you know. But piety just means being like God, being close to God, okay? That's all it means. And so these are your core strength builders. You know, when you go to the gym and they say, don't worry about your arms and your legs, first you strengthen your core. These are the core exercises that we need to do to get that kingdom work. There's some individual practices that we do. The first one, obviously, is to spend time in the scriptures. But we spent the last 2 weeks talking about being good soil and how to do scriptures and so on, so we won't spend any more time there. But it is a regular, daily meditation and involvement in the scriptures, in God's word. The second one is prayer and fasting. I forgot to write fasting in there. Fasting's part of it. It's this whole idea where we learn how to pray. Where we understand that this is a relationship, this is a conversation between ourselves and the kingdom of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and He will speak to us as we speak to Him. Like Jason gave testimony here tonight. And this is something that we need to learn how to do. And if you're just a beginner prayer, I would just say just a couple of things. Number one is you can pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. But don't just kind of rattle it off. Pray it and think about it. Our Father, wow, we just sang this song. You're a good, good Father. And then you just kind of pray through that. Second thing, you learn how to pray the scriptures. Last week we did some of that. You know, you just take a passage of scripture and you just read it and you say, okay, there's this little sentence here, Holy Spirit, what do you have to say for my life in this sentence? And just pray that scripture. And just ask the Holy Spirit, what is it that I do? And whenever you're praying the word of God, you're always going to be praying in the will of God, right? Maybe you're like me and you lack discipline. You know what I had to do probably 10, 15, I don't know, 20 years ago? is I realized I just simply did not pray enough. And I lacked the spine, the guts, the gumption, the self-discipline, whatever you want to call it. And so I got to myself prayer partners. So 6:30 in the morning, I meet with some guys to talk about life and to pray. And sometimes it's more talk than prayer. We probably should pray a bit more, but it's part of the discipline that I had to bring into my life. And maybe that you'll need that as well. It's corporate worship. It's sort of become fashionable to say that gathering together as the body of Christ to worship God is not really not that necessary. You show up once a month, and when you feel like it, that's probably good enough. I'm here to tell you that that is bunk. The scripture says, do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves. And we've got 4,000 years of spiritual history where every spiritual leader that you'll ever read talks about the importance of regularly getting together as the body of God, the body of Christ, and to worship him. And to be in part of focusing on God, where for once in our life, the focus is not on me, but the focus is on Jesus. And for an hour and a half, whatever it is, we think about Jesus. And we give glory to Jesus. And we think about God and not about Alan. When we partake of communion, when we remind ourselves that God himself took on flesh. Could you imagine the love? He took on flesh and had his body broken. He was nailed to a cross and had his blood spilled out. Why? Because he loves me and he loves you. So much that he died for us. We need that reminder. We need to have the word proclaimed. You know, there's several different ways that the word of God works. And two Greek words, kerygma and didache. Kerygma is the proclamation of the gospel. Didache is the teaching. Didache happens in small groups where you discuss it, you dissect it. But we also need the kerygma. We need the proclamation of the word of God. We need to be carried along by the body because sometimes we don't have faith. And sometimes we stagger in here and we're not sure if we believe and we don't know where God's at and all those things. And we have to see in the eyes and in the faces of the body of Christ, belief and faith. They did a big study, hemorrhaging church. You know what the number one thing that kept people, kids in church was? They were in their parents at worship. They did a big sociological study. I'm not saying it because I want everyone to come to church. You do whatever you want with your kids. I'm just telling you that the research says that having them in the context of worship where they see you worship and they see grandpa worship and different people worship, old people, young people worship, it keeps them in the faith. You do whatever you want. I'm just telling you, that's what the sociology says. You need to have healthy living. I don't talk much about this, evangelical circles. Big on it in Wesleyan, but we are a whole person. And we need rest. And we need exercise. And we need a healthy diet. It's a spiritual truth and reality. And as I said, that school I went to was Wesleyan. And so if you were single, you had to submit a diet plan. If you were married, you didn't have to do that because they didn't want to get into that stuff. But all of us had to submit an exercise plan. You want to come to this school? You want to call yourself a Christian? You want to say that you're going to mature? Then you better keep your body in shape. Like, we want to see what you're doing for exercise. It's part of this piety. We don't think of it that way, but it's in the scriptures about looking after you, the temple of the Holy Spirit, your body. Sharing our faith. Moment by moment, day by day, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our workmates, we just give testimonies of what Jesus has done in our life. That's all it means. It's just to talk about who Jesus met us. And we do that individually, and we also do that corporately. You know, I'm so thankful that people have been asking about the third sight, because corporately, that's our next big push, evangelistically, and the big picture is the third sight. It's not that we've forgotten over the summer. We haven't. We've been talking to people. We've had different visions and opportunities put before us, and the elders are praying through that and thinking through that, and I'm talking to people and praying and thinking through it. And as things unfold, we'll let you know. You see, what we made a commitment was is that we're going to keep in step with the Spirit. Not to rush ahead with him and not to stay behind with him. And so that is still in the works. It has still been working on. I'm praying and hoping that maybe we can get something going by Christmas time. I don't know what it's going to be, but we're still doing it. And why? Because we need to reach out and touch those who are lost. Well as the individual core exercises, there's some things that we do together. The first one is to live in community. This is one of our main themes, as you know. You'll see as we go through here, you can recognize the five themes. They're just different language. And the whole idea of community is to live together. And the emphasis that we're going to talk about right now is about small groups. You know, a spiritual leader by the name of Kenneth Boas says there's all kinds of things that happen in small groups in Christian community. The first one is we're reminded of our identity and our purpose. Because sometimes we forget who we are as Christians. And sometimes we forget what the purpose is. Sometimes we forget about kingdom first living. Sometimes we forget who we are and what we're to be about. The second one is nurture and service. We all need to be loved. We all need to be cared for. We all need to have people speak into our lives. We all need to have people pray for us. We all need to have people carry us along. And we all need to pour into the lives of others. And that's hard to do with a crowd of a couple of hundred. But groups of 3, 4, 5, 10, 12, we can know each other. We can nurture each other. We can serve each other. We can love each other. And that's what small groups are all about. Next is discernment. I don't know what to do about this job. You know, should I do this? Should I do that? And the wisdom of the body of Christ can help us discern out what's going on. Forgiveness and reconciliation. This is so critical. As Christians, we have the privilege and the joy of knowing what it is to forgive somebody, to not hold a grudge. And when we get into small groups, we will hurt each other. We will let each other down. We will disappoint each other. We'll say things that we shouldn't have said. And you'll see the eyes go on. We know that we've hurt this person. We feel bad. And we've got this incredible opportunity to forgive somebody who hurts us. And to build that relationship again and to understand that when I forgive and when we're brought together, when we're reconciled, the relationship is stronger afterwards than it was before. And all of that happens in the context of small groups. In the community, we learn what it is to forgive and not have our life consumed with bitterness that will eat you alive. Authority and submission. Where people come and say, Alan, we see this going on in your life. What in the world is going on? How is that matching up with Jesus? Some of the basest times of my spiritual growth are where I've met brothers who have been close to me, that know me, have come and spoken to my life and hit me up on, hey, Jones, I remember David Hockley, I'm sick and tired of having you come down here and talk to us about this. You need to repent. It was the best words that were ever spoken to me as I submitted to that spiritual authority as he knew my heart and discerned what God would have for me. It happens in small groups, worship and prayer. Boas finishes off by saying this. Each of these purposes strikes at the heart of the destructive individualism marking much of North American life. This whole idea that we're an island by ourselves, it's killing us. And it's living in community, in Christian community, that is going to deliver you from some of the most destructive forces in your life that we don't even realize are destroying us, individualism. Well, these are just some of the things that we do. Apart in works of piety, working together. The whole small group thing, Jason and Amber Taranjo, the forms in there, give them a call. We just beg you, I implore you, I ask you, I challenge you, I do whatever is necessary to ask you to be in some form of a small group. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if it's four women getting together for coffee in the daytime or for lunch or 12 people getting together to take on a ministry, whatever. You need to be in some kind of a small group, some kind. And these guys are going to help facilitate us for us this year. The other thing we do is communal Bible study. We study the Bible together so that we don't have insane and crazy interpretations. That's not what it means, Alan. Do this. We all need that. Well, that's sort of the core exercise. I'm going to go a bit faster because I see it. We're wearing out here. But let's talk now about works of mercy. Now we're going to work on our big guns and the powerful legs, okay? There's individual practice for that too, and it is doing good works. And the whole idea of this, the whole thing about doing good works is just simply visiting the sick, visiting those in prison, taking care of the neighbor, feeding the hungry. We do that, of course, through giving. We give through the church, and you can direct to LOM, Local Outreach Ministry. It goes directly to the poor of the city. You can serve on that team if you want. We really need some people. As a matter of fact, Sean wants to kind of transition out. She's been the chair of that team for I don't know how many years. Many years. I said, getting a little tired. I said, I'd love for somebody to come on board that I can train for a year to take over next year. It's one of the ways that we do good works, that we give to the poor and feed the hungry. And then there's some communal stuff we do too. seeking justice and ending oppression and discrimination. John Wesley said, listen, it's all through the Bible. This is what the people of God do. They bring about justice. Micah, sing the song. This is what I require of you, O man. To end oppression and discrimination. This is why we support Servants Anonymous. This is why we're so enthralled and enthused about supporting Aurora Home, which is in the business of taking women caught up in sexual slavery and giving them freedom in the name of Jesus. And together we do that. We support those missions for that reason. And of course, caring the poor, we've already talked about local outreach ministry. Now, if I were you, I'd be ready to throw up my hands now. I'd say, I'm exhausted just listening to that list. I have no idea how I'm going to put that into my life, if that's what it's going to take. I can't put that in my life. You have no idea how busy I am. But here's what I need you to understand. I'm not asking you to add this stuff to your life. I'm encouraging you to do this instead of some of the stuff you're doing. Encouraging you to do some of the stuff you're doing that might be good. Because you see, the whole issue is that we are running for the ultimate prize. Paul does this comparison. He says, listen, all those people, look at all of the effort the Olympians, the athletes put into winning a prize. Look at all that effort. And that prize is less than what our prize is. You see, we can run to get salary. What are you talking about, salary? I'll tell you what I'm talking about, salary. Because the crown for the Isthmus Games was made of celery. And you know what happens to celery? It wilts and you look stupid. You see, what God's saying is that you can do this. You are going to run races. And you can run any kind of a race that you can imagine. You can run the race of popularity. You can run the race of wealth. You can run the race of social success. You can run the race of traveling all around the world. You can run the race, I don't know, whatever race you can. There's all these races that we can put our time and our energy for. And you know what? Because we live in Canada, because we're privileged, you can pretty much win most of the races that you want to run. But you can't win all the races. And what Paul wants us to ask ourselves is this question, is the race that I'm running, where I'm putting my time, my energy, where my emphasis is, the two or three races that I have energy and time to do, are they going to end up with a goal where I will just end up with a crown of celery? That at the end of life you'll say, well, that's awesome, I had 50,000 Facebook followers or whatever. Or am I going to run the race and win the race that is kingdom life? Paul says, I strike a blow to my body. It literally says, I give myself a black eye. You know why he says that? Because the celery races, they're easier. Sometimes they're not much fun. They're much more fun. There's no agony involved. It's the easy way. I enjoy it. I like it. It's tempting. After all, it's good. God give me. And Paul says, listen, you need to understand. I understand that putting all of your time and your energy in these other races, it is so incredibly tempting. And especially when you begin to win and you get better, and that winning of that race, as you get a better job, as you earn more money, as you have more friends, as you have more social power, all of those things, it's like a drug, man. It's like adrenaline coursing through your veins. And Paul says, I understand that it's like that. I was there. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I was under the best teachers. I know all of these different things. I understand that. And so what do I have to do? I have to beat my body and say, no. The race that I want to win, the race that I'm going to put my energy into, the race that I'm going to commit my life to, is the race of kingdom first living with the purpose of a prize that never dies, life eternal in the presence of God, with the purpose of the Holy Spirit forming Jesus in my heart so that I can be an instrument of grace and truth and love in this very city, so that I can live a life that causes other people to look at Jesus, the Messiah. Now listen, let me tell you something that we all know. It's September. And you're figuring out what your life and the life of your kids and the life of your family and the life of your friends is going to look like. And there's a temptation to think that we can run in all of the races and we can win all of the races. And if we just discipline ourselves right, if we just get cooperation of the kids, if we just, then we can win every race. You know, Andy Stanley has a book called Choosing to Cheat, and he says something that I think is brilliant. He says, you know what? Here's the truth. You cannot. You cannot do and achieve all of the things that is in your heart to do and achieve right now. If you look through it, you can't do it. You will not win. You will have to cheat something. The decision is, what are you going to cheat? God, your family, your workplace, your neighborhood, your friends, your exercise program, your success dreams. I don't know. But you're deciding right now. And we've got a 10-month run before next summer. What a coincidence. 10 months. They have to train 10 months for those games. We can train for 10 months. And I just want to implore you. I don't even know what language to use. Beg you, challenge you, implore you, ask you, I don't know. Whatever turns your crank. But I just want to ask you. In these weeks of September where you're planning the year, and the decisions you make this next couple of weeks, it's going to dictate it. That you carefully think about what race you want to win. And once you've decided which of the races you want to win, which are the most important ones, then surely as Christians, Kingdom First Living has got to be up at the top. Then I ask you not to add this stuff to your life, but to recognize that you're going to have to sub it in for something else. Maybe even something good. But we don't want celery. We're not satisfied with this. We want a crown. We want a crown that goes forever. And we want the prize of knowing the intimacy of Jesus, our Savior. So, Lord, we're so thankful for your grace and this gift of salvation that you give us, the gift of your Holy Spirit. We are so very thankful that there's nothing we can do to make you love us more and all that stuff that we are so thankful for. But Lord, don't let us fall into the trap of thinking that it's all over now and we just kind of wait for Jesus to come back. But instead to understand that we have to train in order to win the race. When the storms come. When we have to reach out our hand to help a child, a neighbor, a friend, a loved one. We've got the stamina to do it and to win the race for ourselves, to give you glory. To Holy Spirit, we want the synergy of your initiative. And so help us, Spirit, to compete, to go through the agony of competition. And the self-discipline of daily strict training. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.